We are the stories we tell. When your family of origin gathers, what kinds of stories do you tell year after year? For my family, the Shileys, they usually involve mountains, hiking, and travel. When my wife's family, the Pogues, gets together, they're usually some kind of crazy escapades and practical jokes and lots of laughter. We are creatures of story, the sociologists and anthropologists tell us. Well, in the last few weeks, we at St. Matthew's here have been talking about following Jesus, as we hear from our gospel text for today, and beginning to name together what that looks like. What is the way of Jesus? What is the way of life that Jesus calls us to? And there are eight practices that we've identified as a kind of map for that journey. And the first one is story, and I want to talk about that today. We talk about that as learning God's story and finding ourselves in it. So we have a couple of texts, actually all three of our readings from the Bible today are about this reality of story. And I want to begin with one from 2 Timothy, which is a letter from Paul to Timothy, who's one of his kind of a younger colleague in ministry who helped him travel around and plant churches and things like that. And Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned from childhood in the sacred writings. He goes on to say, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. So there's a connection here between knowing the story and living well, between knowing the story and doing every good work, or training in righteousness. I want to unpack this a little bit together. So it's clear from the text that Timothy grew up from childhood knowing the stories of faith, right? Now, many of us in this room may not have. I didn't. I grew up in a secular home where there are a lot of other stories, but certainly not Christian stories or biblical stories. So if you feel like you don't know the Bible very well, you're not alone, and there's no shame in that, okay? Maybe you've tried to read it and found it to be not the easiest book to get through. It's probably true, right? It's kind of a weird book, right? It's hard to read. Maybe you've seen it be used as sort of a weapon sometimes in our culture, to use to exclude people or to judge, and maybe you felt like, well, I just want to stay away from this thing because it's kind of crazy and I don't know what to do with it. It's all right. So these two lessons that we have from 2 Timothy and then from Matthew's gospel are pretty interesting because, you know, they're not really about learning the story as a sort of information about God or even a kind of like the Bible, like a rule book that sort of gives you instructions on how to live a good life. But they're about learning the story by living it, by living it. So Matthew's gospel has this really interesting encounter, right? Between Matthew, the tax collector. So when you hear tax collector, don't think like, you know, IRS bureaucrat. Think like corrupt business person who's extorting money from his own people for, you know, to give it to the empire, like the evil empire, the Romans. So not a popular guy. And understood by all the good religious people as, you know, really kind of someone to be shunned, right? Someone who was just extorting from his own people. So Jesus goes up to him. Interesting, right? Jesus goes up to him and says two simple words, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows. And we hear just immediately after that that means that Jesus is now hanging out with Matthew and his tax collector friends and even eating at one of their homes. Maybe it's Matthew's house. It's not clear. But we know that at that dinner table, there are a bunch of tax collectors, right? So Jesus is hanging out with all these kind of corrupt, shunned business people who are extorting their own people for the sake of this foreign empire. And the Pharisees, the good religious people, are grumbling, as they like to do. In that day and ours as well, right? And Jesus does something really interesting. So he actually calls them to greater knowledge of their own story. He quotes scripture at them. So he actually takes this sentence from the book of Hosea, one of the prophets in the Old Testament. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And Jesus pushes them not just to know that as kind of book knowledge, but to live it, even with these tax collectors right before him. Jesus is pushing them to experience the story firsthand. Now, Timothy grew up knowing the story in part, right? But learned it much more deeply by traveling with Paul, planting churches, sharing the gospel, being part of Jesus' ministry of healing and restoration and reconciliation. And so it's interesting that Paul says, right, that there's this connection between knowing the story and training in righteousness is the language, but we might say that as training in right living. I mean, righteousness sounds kind of weird, like who wants righteousness? But training in living a right life, a good life, living well, right? Living abundantly, which involves doing good works, helping other people. So as I mentioned, I didn't grow up knowing the biblical story. So in the home I grew up in, there was a Bible. It was in a shelf of books that an educated person ought to have in one's home. You know, like you have that shelf maybe in your house of books that maybe like you had in your college sort of literature class that no one ever reads anymore. But, you know, the Bible was one of those alongside Homer and Virgil. And, you know, my parents didn't read any of this stuff, right? So there it was. So I never knew really what the Bible was about or how to read it or anything like that. So when I first became a Christian, kind of at the end of high school and in college, I was challenged to do two things that were really important for me in terms of entering the Bible. And the first one was to memorize some Bible verses. Now, that sounds really old-fashioned, right? Memorize it. Anyone grew up memorizing Bible verses? Okay, so many of you, right? Very old-fashioned, right? But actually, it was great. It was really great for me because what it forced me to do was to have those texts kind of in my blood. You know, and actually, one of them was the 2 Timothy text we just heard. So, very familiar. I still have those texts with me. If you think about how the old medieval monks would read scripture, they would kind of ruminate on it, right? They would pray over it. They would repeat it, right? And that's what memorizing forces you to do. So, a great practice. You might give it a try if you haven't. But there was something else that I was challenged to do that was really powerful, and that was to sit down and read one of the four Gospels in one sitting, like a novella. And just kind of to pretend that, you know, there weren't all those like footnotes and little numbers, and just pretend like it's a short story, a long short story or novella, and just read through the whole thing in one sitting. And then you can do that, right? I mean, they're not that long, right? It takes a few hours. You would with a really gripping novel, sit down and read it straight through. And it was amazing to do that. I read the Gospel of Luke from beginning to end in one sitting. Because what jumped out at me was story, narrative, and how powerful this narrative was and how much action was packed into it over the course of those chapters, right? Not that much text, and yet so much was going on. Now, again, I was an English major in college, so I love stories. I love to read. And I realized that this story was one of those stories that changes how we see the world. One of those stories that's not just an object we look at and kind of dissect maybe, but something we enter into that changes our imagination. Anyone ever done that? Sat through and read a gospel like straight through from beginning to end in one sitting? It's really cool, okay? It's a few of you have done it, all right? Most of you haven't. So here's a challenge for you. For the next month, sometime for the next month, you could do it this week if you're feeling really ambitious, but it's okay. Take a month. Read through one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Now, some of you may do this all the time, and that's wonderful. You know, do it again, all right? Some of you may be saying, well, yeah, okay, I've heard sections of this when I've come to church, you know, little bits of it, but I've never actually sat down and read from beginning to end. So I want to encourage you to do that. Now, as you're doing this, there are probably going to be parts that may seem kind of weird, or you're not going to know quite what's going on historically. That's all right. Just keep going, okay? So think about like reading a Shakespeare play, which again, you read through and you're like, unless you're, you know, Barrett Fisher and you are a Shakespeare scholar, you probably have lots of things in it that you don't know quite what they're saying and what it means. And yet you read it through first time as and kind of take the 3 hours, read it through as one story, and you get a sense of the power in the narrative, right? Like watching a play. Same thing with the gospel, right? So if you can't do it in one sitting, take a couple sittings or whatever is required, right? But see if you can get into the story, right? So one of the things that's difficult about how we engage Scripture here at church is that you get little bits of it, right, in the lectionary, and they don't all necessarily connect together. So we have to do that outside of church. And I want to encourage you to do that. That's my challenge to you for this month, okay? Now, you may have a Bible in your house that you don't read that often, like there was in my house growing up. I would encourage you to read a translation that's accessible, because one of the things that I did when I first became a Christian was to buy my own Bible, right? I think I'd forgotten that my parents even had one at that point. So I'm like, I want my own Bible, right? You know, Christians should have a Bible. So I went to a Christian bookstore, and there was like a whole wall of Bibles, and I had no idea which one to buy, right? Because there were just so many different translations, and they had different covers, and, you know, all this stuff. And so I bought the one that I had heard of before, the King James Version. Like I said, I'm an English major, right? So, I mean, I love, you know, the beauty of that language, but it was not helpful in terms of helping me kind of engage the Scripture, all the these and thous and, you know, doth this and all this stuff. So, all right, so don't read the King James Version, okay? Read something like The Message, right, which is a kind of a contemporary paraphrase that's really fun to read, or something like the NRSV, New Revised Standard Version, which is a standard, just, you know, pretty good, accurate, solid translation. Now, the cool thing is that living in the world we live in, you don't even need to buy a Bible. All you need to do is go to the App Store, and you can use Bible Gateway or any of the other free apps, and you can get whatever translation you want for free on your device, and you can read it when you're sitting in the doctor's office or waiting or wherever you are, and develop all kinds of disciplines around that. So there are also resources out there like enterthebible.org, which is a website some of my colleagues at the seminary developed. It's got all kinds of helpful information about biblical books and what's going on, very accessible. So, you know, it may seem like a lot of work to do all this, right? And yet, it's worth it, because there is a connection between living well, living fully, and the stories that we tell and that we live in. There's a connection, all right? I mean, think for a minute about this guy, Matthew, right, who's pictured up here. Jesus is in the middle. There he is at his tax collecting booth on the left. And he's living in a certain story, a story that says that his people can be exploited and manipulated under the powers of this empire, right? And if you look to the right, there's Matthew is an old guy, okay, and he's got a different text in hand. He's writing his gospel. I don't imagine that Matthew's environment did actually have Gothic architecture, but but you know, that's all right. So just pretend for a minute, like he lived in the Middle Ages. But what he's doing there is writing a different story. He's living in and writing a very different story, because he accepted Jesus' call to follow me. To follow me. It's a story in which a shunned, crooked tax collector like him could sit at table with the Messiah, right? With the Son of God. The story in which those who were lost are found by God. By God, in which those who are broken get healed, in which there is hope in a world of oppression and despair. So as we live in that story and learn it, we become equipped or proficient, as our 2 Timothy text says, for training in righteousness, right? For living lives of right relationships with God and others. And any kind of training involves practice, right? Discipline, commitment, showing up, even if you don't feel like it. You know, getting on that exercise bike or going to the gym or learning that language or whatever it is, the same kind of thing with training in right living, right? There's a certain discipline involved. And it's not trying, it's training. There's a difference, right? It's not about trying to get it right. It's about entering into a community of practice that practices a way of life together, a way of life marked by things like prayer, simplicity, discernment, reconciliation, hospitality, generosity, gratitude. Without that story, we can't learn the way that Jesus calls us to follow. So my prayer is that we may take the risk, like Matthew did, of following Jesus, entering into his story, learning it, and living it. Amen.